coolers, go down the hallway here, up a few steps into the lobby of what we call the chapel, to the left and down those stairs. There have been several major news stories over the last few weeks. The one that has caught my attention is the black pastor and the 8 black parishioners murdered in their church during a Bible study, Charleston, South Carolina. I am both angered and saddened at that, but I'm also inspired by that congregation. Those people are real Christians. They are genuine Christians. A white man walks in. Here's what he said. These are his own words. He said, "I almost didn't carry out my mission." That's what he called it. "My mission. Because they treated me so nice for an hour. But then he went through with it and murdered them. And afterwards, their family and friends and fellow parishioners forgave him." That is true Christianity. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to weave together this true life story in our day with the history of the United States and this passage in Galatians chapter 5. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the yoke of bondage the Apostle Paul is referring to is the law of Moses. You may recall back in Acts 15, they got together, all the Christian leaders at the time, and the question was, do you have to keep the law of Moses in addition to receiving Christ as your Savior in order to be saved? And the answer was no. And they said the law of Moses was a bondage. It was a yoke of bondage that we and our forefathers couldn't even bear to carry. So no, you do not have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. But the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians here, he says, Christ has set you free, but do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Whether that be the law of Moses, whether that be addictions, whether it be anything you can think of. In fact, I'm going to focus on two things today that you'll learn in a few minutes. But you can think of any yoke of bondage. Christ has set us free, but we have a responsibility to maintain our freedom. I mean, we Americans surely should understand that. Because there was the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, but a war followed. And there was a peace treaty. Finally, in 1783, but then a war erupted again, the War of 1812, because the British decided to take our American merchant sailors and impress them into the Royal British Navy. And finally, there was a lasting freedom between America and Great Britain. But just because there's been a Declaration of Independence doesn't mean you experience the independence. Now, let's continue reading with verse number 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 13. "But you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, he's saying, just because you're free from the law of Moses doesn't mean that you can do anything you want. He says, if it's your flesh leading you to do it, you don't obey the flesh. You obey the Spirit of God. And it says, what does it say again now? Let's read that verse again. "But through love, serve one another." In the days of slavery, what did the slaves do? They served. But they served out of the compulsion of bondage. We are to serve through love. So it's not by compulsion. It's not because we're under bondage, but because we're motivated by love. Isn't that interesting? We still serve but now it's under love. Verse 14, for all the law, and he's thinking of the law of Moses, is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all those unending rules and regulations, if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. You won't murder. You won't steal. You won't lie. The law is fulfilled through the motivation of love. Now, notice what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose, to fulfill the law. So we no longer keep animal sacrifices because Jesus sacrificed his body. We are no longer required to keep the Sabbath because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And I could go on and on through the law of Moses. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. The law was good, the Apostle Paul said to the Romans. But it's fulfilled through love, through Christ's death, and through his life by which he set us the example how to love one another. See, there's something the law cannot do. The law can tell you what to do. The law can tell you what not to do, whether we're talking about the law of Moses or we're talking about the laws of the United States of America. But the law does not give you the power not to do it or to do it, whatever you're supposed to do or not to do. The law lacks power. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us to live a life of love, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I want you to go down to verse number 19, and I want you to notice when it talks about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, how many of these things have to do with human relationships? Not all of them, but most of them do. Verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Do you see how most of them have to do with human relationships? Now notice the fruits of the Spirit, how most of them have to do with relationships. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's relationship, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The law of Moses didn't say you can't love. The laws of the United States doesn't say you can't be long-suffering. No, there's no laws against the fruit of the Spirit because this is the right way to live. Christ has made us free. Only do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have a responsibility to stay free. And there is often a war within us, a war between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit wants to do what is right, but the flesh wants us to lead us into doing what was wrong. I mean, there was the Declaration of Independence, followed by a war. There was later an Emancipation Proclamation in the middle of the bloodiest conflict America has ever endured. We call it the Civil War. Neither the Declaration of Independence nor the Emancipation Proclamation set every American free. Wars took place. And then there was finally the 13th Amendment to the Constitution that legally set all Americans free. Well, then, why did we need a civil rights movement? Why did we need more laws? Because it's one thing to be legally free and another thing to experience it. Because there's something that laws cannot do. Laws cannot change the human heart. Only God can change the human heart. And that's why racism persists in the United States of America. And we'd like to think that we've made progress, and I think we have. But have we erased race? We will never erase it until Jesus comes back. Till then, we preach the gospel. That is the only thing that has the power to set people free. And we surely need to be free of racism. And it continues, in many cases, to flourish in the United States of America. Racism is a great evil. Now, there are those who reject Christ in our day because in our history, some Americans who called themselves Christians owned slaves. And we need to understand that they misconstrued the Bible to justify owning slaves and their mistreatment of slaves. American slavery was nothing like slavery in ancient Israel. Had it been similar to ancient Israel, every slave owner in America would have been executed. Let me show you. Let me show you what the Bible says. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hands, shall surely be put to death. American slavery involved kidnapping. Not in ancient Israel. You were executed for kidnapping. They were told if somebody was a stranger even passing through, they were to treat them well. You would never kidnap them. You'd never go to another country and kidnap them. But so why did they have them slaves in ancient Israel? Well, the first, they were debtor slaves. Now, in early America, we called them indentured servants. They worked off a debt, and then when the debt was paid, they were set free. Debtor slaves in ancient Israel, when the debt was paid off, they were set free. Or, now listen, even if the debt had not been paid, they could not serve for longer than 6 years. That was the maximum. They had to be set free. There was no such thing as slavery for life for a debtor servant. But there was one other kind of slavery in ancient Israel. And that was prisoners of war. Now, that was considered humane. What happened to most prisoners of wars by most nations? They were executed. But they were not to do that in Israel. They were to make them servants. It was considered humane. It was nothing like American slavery. And those who justified it, saying, hey, I'm a Christian and this is what the Bible, they misconstrued the scriptures. American slavery involved kidnapping. It was heartless. It was cruel. A great stain on our American history. They were supposedly set free, but the laws could not change the human hearts. And so racism persisted. And there was a civil rights movement, and there were more laws. During the civil rights movement, what was argued against many of the laws bringing about integration was the slogan, separate but equal. There were laws of segregation saying, okay, all right, we accept the fact that we are all equal, but I don't want them living in my neighborhood. I don't want them attending my kids' school. I don't want them attending my church. And these are called Christians? It's amazing to me. The hypocrisy of sending missionaries and sending our money to evangelize the same kind of people across the ocean that live across the street, but will have nothing to do with the people across the street. It's hypocrisy. What are the reasons for racism anyway? I'm going to give you some, and you could probably think of others. The first one that comes to my mind is ignorance. Ignorance. Ignorance of the Word of God. And I think there are many people who read the Bible, but they obviously don't understand it. To realize that we are all humans. As a matter of fact, the Bible only talks about one race. There's no such thing as more than one race. We all have the same blood. It goes back through Noah to Adam. That's it. That's all human beings. Now, by the way, Darwinism, or you may call it the theory of evolution, they deny the scriptures, they deny creation, and that's how they justify that there can be more than one human species and therefore a super race. That's why that's a bunch of garbage. It's not even scientific. A dog didn't become a horse, and some human being didn't become a superhuman being. That's not scientific. There is only one human race. There is only one bloodline, and every human being was created in the image of God. That is what makes us equal. No, we don't have an equal IQ. We don't have equal abilities. But probably nothing the same about any two of us. We know that we none of us have the same DNA, not even identical twins. But there's one thing, and it's the only thing that makes us equal. We have all been created in the image of God. So to me, ignorance is one of the number one reasons for racism. A second one is dislike for differences. Dislike for differences. Well, if you don't look like me, if you don't eat my kind of food, if you don't drink my language, I don't like you. I mean, how stupid is that? How crazy is that? It's a dislike for differences. Obviously, God likes variety. I mean, look at us. He likes variety. Look at all the different animals and plants. God likes variety. I like variety. If I didn't like variety, I wouldn't pastor at Central Life, but I'll tell you that. I like variety. God likes variety. Variety is the spice of life. Now, sorry, I don't like spicy food, but in general, I do like my mom cooked bland and my wife cooks bland. I like different things. I like different people. I think it's great. But some people, they just dislike differences. If you're not like them, they don't have anything to do with you. It's prejudice. And then one of the big ones, it's called in the scriptures the sin of the devil. You want to be like the devil? Then be like this. It's the sin of pride. Pride. I'm better than someone else. For whatever reason you may give, pride is a big reason for prejudice. But there's another one that's linked to it, even though it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite, but it's linked to it. And that's insecurity and inferiority. See, when I'm insecure and I feel inferior to you, how I can feel better about you, because I think I'm here and I think you're there, I can't reach you, at least that's how I feel, so I'll pull you down lower than me. And then I feel better about myself. And that leads to racism, insecurity, and feelings of inferiority. Aren't you glad that God doesn't want to have us pull people down? He wants to lift us up. We all stand on a level plane at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are all God's children. There is no difference. Pride is the sin of the devil, and the Lord wants to help us with these feelings of insecurity, inferiority, so we don't have to pull people down beneath us. And then racist influence. This white man who committed the murders in Charleston, South Carolina, it probably happened because of racist influences. That's what it seems. People he knew, things he read. The worst racist influences are in families, where it goes just from generation to generation. Some think we're still fighting the Civil War and didn't lose. It's generational influence, or sometimes just through people you hang out or things that you read. Racist influence. Fear of the unknown. Sometimes when you never mix with people who are not like you, you don't know how great they can be. Now, is everybody in a group going to be great? Everybody in your group ain't great. I'll tell you that right now, right? Everybody in my group's not great. I don't care what great you call it. If all men aren't great, all whites aren't great, all Pentecostals aren't great. I mean, you talk about any group I might be part of, they're not great. But they're not all bad either. And you got to get to know them. But there's a fear of the unknown that often leads to prejudice. And then the fear of what happened in the past. That can lead to prejudice. Now, by the way, anybody can be prejudiced. It's not just whites that are prejudiced. You know, blacks can be prejudiced. Do you know the congregation in Charleston, South Carolina, could have been prejudiced toward that white man who came in? And I'd like to say, not that there's any good reason, but if anybody had a reason, they had a reason. They'd been persecuted. They'd been discriminated against. Their church building had been burned down by racists. If anybody you would think would have a reason to be afraid of a white man coming in and be prejudiced against him, it was them. Instead, they treated him well. Of course, they didn't know what he planned, or wisdom would have said, call the police. You know, I don't care how well you treat somebody or how, whether you're prejudiced or not, but they didn't know what was going to ensue. But their fear because of what happened to them in the past. And for some of you, you're prejudiced today because of what happened to you in the past, or what happened to your family, what happened to your ancestors. Fear leads to prejudice, and you have to conquer prejudice. You got to. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a work of the flesh. And I am just so amazed at those Christians in the church in Charleston, South Carolina, at their lack of fear, therefore their lack of prejudice. Now, prejudice is a bondage that we must shake off those shackles and be like Jesus Christ, who showed prejudice toward no one, but treated everyone alike. But then there's something else about these Christians in this church in Charleston, South Carolina. They could have become bitter. They could have become bitter. And yet they forgave him. You talk about genuine Christians. They forgave him. Their families did. Their fellow congregants forgave him. Unforgiveness is bondage. And Paul said, you have been set free by Christ. Do not become entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Unforgiveness is bondage, and you must break this bondage. Here's what the scripture said. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I left that scripture off. I need to read it, because American slave owners, they somehow forgot this verse was in the Bible. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, treat them the way your heavenly Father treats you. All right, now let me go on. Here's why you need to forgive. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You make a barrier between you and God if you do not forgive. It's in your best interest to forgive. When you don't forgive, you poison your relationships with everybody else. You say, yeah, but my unforgiveness is only toward this person. That's true, but it poisons all your other relationships. Here's the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That bitterness gets rooted in your heart, and it causes poisonous fruit. It fills you with poison, and it ruins all of your relationships. And then the final reason to forgive is because unforgiveness is a self-imposed bondage. You are placing yourself under bondage. You know, we have a saying, let it go. Why do we see let it go? Because it doesn't have you. You have it, and you have to let it go. You're holding on to it. You're in bondage to it. You got to let it go. Many times we don't forgive because we don't understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. You may not feel any different after you forgive, at least not for a while. I think in time you will. But forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You heard the phrase, forgive and forget. Forget it. You can't forget. Your brain has been created to remember. You can't forget it. It's not forgiving and forgetting. Forgiveness is not trusting. Now, if this guy, you know, gets a prison sentence and then gets out and comes back to the church, they better keep an eye on him. Because trust is earned over time. My suggestion, call the police. I mean, you didn't forgive him. You don't trust him. Trust is earned over time. So if you had a friend that betrayed you, you're not going to be best friends until you can trust that friend again. See, forgiving and reconciling are not the same thing. So forgiveness, is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not trusting. Forgiveness is deciding. It's deciding, first of all, to be like Jesus. From the cross, he forgave. It's deciding to be like Jesus. Forgiveness is deciding to cancel the personal debt. That's what it means. For those parishioners in South Carolina, they had to cancel the debt. You don't owe me a pastor. You don't owe me a father. You don't owe me a mother. You don't owe me a son or a daughter. You don't owe me a friend. I cancel that debt. What does somebody owe you? You owe me an apology. You owe me an explanation. You owe me a marriage. You owe me a childhood. What do they owe you? Cancel the debt. I'm not talking about money here right now. If somebody owes you money, you know, they still owe you that money. After a while, you may decide to cancel. I remember when somebody owed me $50, and for my own peace of mind, I canceled the debt. Because everything I thought of the $50. Whenever I go through my Rolodex, I don't know why, I always noticed his name. For my own peace of mind, I had to cancel the debt. And now when I think of it, I'll think of him, and I think of that. Oh, no, I canceled that debt. In fact, sometimes what you need to do, and I'm as serious as can be, if you're having a hard time forgetting somebody, take out a piece of paper, write down what they owe you, and then cross it out. Sign your name, put the date, and say, I cancel the debt. Sometimes that's what you need to do. Forgiveness is deciding to cancel the personal debt. It's deciding not to take personal revenge. I will not kill the person, whether it be physically or destroy the reputation. I will not take personal revenge. Forgiveness is deciding to place the person in the hands of the appropriate authority. That's what that church did in Charleston, South Carolina. Of course they called the police. They placed him in the hands of the appropriate authority. Now, when you're a kid, you know, and you know, your little brother, your little sister do something, you know, who's the appropriate authority? Mommy and daddy, right? I mean, my father told me, don't you dare ever hit your sisters. I don't care what they do. You don't hit your sisters. So, Mary, that's the only reason that held me back. You know? So I went to the appropriate authority, you know, my dad. But whatever, in school, what do they tell you? Go to the teacher. Go to the principal. And the job, you go to the whatever it is. But in forgiveness, that's what you have to do. You place them in the hands of the appropriate authority. See, if they didn't do anything to give them to the proper authority, then there's nothing to forgive. But you forgive because there's something to forgive. And if there's not an authority on earth, or if the authority on earth won't handle it, then you put them in the hands of the highest authority, God Almighty, who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. There is a payday someday. If they don't pay for it down here, they will pay for it in eternity. You decide to place them in the hands of the proper authority. And so, those parishioners and their families, open the prison door. Not to let the murderer go free. That's only for the governing authorities to do. But to let themselves go free. To be free of prejudice. To be free of hatred. To be free of bitterness. And no law can ever do that. I don't care if it's the law of Moses or the laws of the United States of America. No law can set you free from hatred, from bitterness, from prejudice. Only Jesus Christ can do that. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no power in any law on earth that can make you do the right thing. But the power of the Holy Spirit can give you power to do things that you can't physically do. Let me close with my favorite story on prejudice. Harold Morris was arrested for murder. He's a white man. He was driving the getaway car. He wasn't involved in the murder. It was a botched robbery. They didn't intend to kill anybody, but in the robbery, they did. They were all caught, tried for murder. He was put into a cell with a black man. He just glared at his black cellmate. Until finally, his cellmate said, "Why do you hate me?" And I heard him tell the story. He said, "I didn't have a good reason. I tried to think of something." And he said, "The only thing I think of, because you're black." His black cellmate replied, "Well, I don't hate you because you're white. You'd be sorry in any color." Good for him. Harold Morris came to Christ in jail. Now, many people experience what's called jailhouse religion. They're very religious while in jail, trying to get out. But once they're out, you know, goodbye God. Not Harold Morris. It stuck. And he and his cellmate became lifelong friends. The law couldn't do that. The law could put him in jail. The law could set him free. Eventually he was pardoned by the governor. But the law could not set him free from hatred, from prejudice, from bitterness. Only Christ can do that. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. Some of you need to be set free today. Some of you are prejudiced. You come to an integrated church, but you're still prejudiced. You need to be set free of that. Because you can be prejudiced toward people for a lot of reasons. Some of you have to forgive. People have been prejudiced toward you. You haven't gotten jobs. You haven't been able to buy houses in certain neighborhoods. The list is unending. You've been mistreated or you have been shunned. You need to forgive. You need to decide to be like Jesus. You need to cancel the debt. You need to let it go. And what you're going to find is the person who's let go is you. Would you stand with me, please, as the worship team comes? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I am asking you to water the word. May it produce good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Holy Spirit, do what no law can ever do. Cleanse us from prejudice and hatred and bitterness. Make us like Jesus Christ. And Lord, make us like that congregation in Charleston, South Carolina, that we may be genuine Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ. Set us free, O God. Set us free from fear of the past, guilt of the past. Set us free to be like Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer warriors if you would come, please. If you'd like somebody to pray for you about anything, it could be about anything, just come. If you'll come and stand next to them, they will pray for you. Some of you may need to come simply to pray for God's help, to help you forgive, to help you to love, to help you to be like Christ. But what better weekend than the 4th of July to be set free from the yoke of bondage in which you've become entangled? Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I love this song. I'm free. Praise the Lord, free at last.
So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid. I was free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow.
Happens, and now I know he touched. Him all over this house. Oh, thank God for freedom. Thank God for freedom. Thank God for freedom. Hallelujah. 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 Sing this song and then we're going to be dismissed, but we're going to go out celebrating freedom. Can somebody say amen? All right, so I need your help. I'm going to say I want to clap a little louder than before, and then what are you going to do? Then I'm going to say I want to sing a little louder than before, and then I want to hear you sing. Say, oh, can you do that? Let's try. One, two, three, go. Oh, that's beautiful. Now, then I'm going to say, I want to jump higher than before. Some of you are saying, brother, that's too far now. But if you don't want to jump, come on, jump. And then if you can't jump, just step on your tippy toes, you know? That's how a big brother like me has to jump. You know, I got to step on my tippy toes. Okay? And then we're going to sing freedom, and we're just going to celebrate Jesus in this house. Amen? 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 Are you awake? Are you alive? Are you free? I want to clap a little louder than before. I want to sing a little louder than before. Church service. Sinking free.